Beautiful day outside, is it not? But I'm here and I'm alive, and that's a good thing. That's a blessing, and I know we're all grateful for that. It is a beautiful day because it's the Lord's Day. And that has special meaning to all of us, I know. I want to say just a word or two before I begin this morning. The last couple of days I've been able to be with many of your young people, most of whom are sitting in these front areas this morning. And you're to be congratulated, I think, maybe one way to say that. And they have really done a good job over the last 2 days. They have been very attentive to the things that I've tried to say. They've been interactive. They've been talkative. And they've been interested. And that's not always easy, to get 6th through 9th through 12th graders interested in discussing spiritual things. So to all of you, I say thank you very much. And I hope that the things that we have talked about have been beneficial. As Marty said, we have had these 2 days, and I want to thank particularly the Chapmans, Nick and Johnny. They let us come to their house and take part in a lot of things yesterday afternoon, and I appreciate that. And Amy did a lot to get the food to us. I know several of you have donated money to try to make some things happen, and we very much appreciate all that. That is important when you have these kinds of things. I will tell you that churches today are very interested in what happens to their young people. I don't know that's never been the case. That's always been the case. But I think churches today particularly are concerned about what's happening with their young people. And are their young people going to continue faithful to God? I know that's important because the last eight places that I've preached away from where I regularly preach, six of those places have asked me to talk to the young people. And I like that. I like doing that. Most of my life has been spent involved with young people somehow. And regardless of what Marty thinks, I'm still pretty young. At least I feel that way most of the time. But I know how important that is. And I commend you for your willingness to have different people come and talk to your young people about what is important in their lives. I want to talk to you this morning. And these two lessons that I want to present, both in the Bible study hour and in the worship hour, are really directed toward those of you who are older. That doesn't mean that all of you who are younger can sleep, although this would be a good day to do that. But I'd prefer for you not to do that. I'd prefer for you to listen, because they will affect you. And all of this is going to be related to things that happen between children and parents. So we're going to talk about those things this morning, both in the Bible study hour and worship period. And then tonight I want to deal specifically with some things that I think, some other things to help those of you who are younger. So I appreciate you coming this morning. Appreciate you being here. It's always a pleasure to be at other places, to be with God's people. And of course, I appreciate Marty's kind words. Really, I have no dearer friend on earth than Marty. I could share some things with you about things we've done in our life, but he'd get fired, and I'd rather not do that. But I really do. He knows that I love him, and I just have no one closer to me on earth, I think, in terms of someone apart from my own family than Marty. And I appreciate him, and appreciate Jeff. Jeff and I now have an opportunity to work together, and I've gotten to know him and his family, and that's been a pleasure for me as well. I don't know of a man who's more selfless than Jeff. Jeff's done a lot of things for me personally. He's done a lot of things for groups that I'm a part of, and I really, really appreciate him. And I know you benefit from having both of these men work with you. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about a faith of their own. And when we think about that particularly, if I can get this machine to work. Oh, I haven't turned it on yet. I got to turn it on, right? All right, let's see what happens now. Is it up? I'll move the mouse a little bit. There we go. Thank you very much. Okay. That's bad when you start off and you got problems, you know. That's a bad deal. I want to share this quote with you. I'm not sure there's any way I could document this, but I suspect that the greatest fear that haunts evangelical parents is that their children will not follow in their footsteps, that they will not sustain the same level of piety as their parents. Stated otherwise, that they're headed for hell rather than heaven. That's a statement from Randall Balmer, a historian at Columbia University. I don't know I can document it either. I doubt that I can. But I believe it is the statement that really states, I think, how I feel about my own kids. I have three children, And more than anything else in the world, I want them to go to heaven. And I think it is a fear that all of us have, that what's going to happen to our children. And I want to talk to you this morning about giving our children our faith. And I want to talk a little bit about more what that means in a moment. I grew up in Northeast Arkansas. I grew up in a family of five. Both of my parents were New Testament Christians. They still are. They are genuinely converted, I think, to the Lord. They are two of the most genuine, sincere Christians that I know. And I grew up going to church like many of you. And I think at about age 20, their faith became my faith. Kind of strange when you think back about what happens to you in your life. My story is not unlike your story. Most of you probably were raised in homes where the parents were New Testament Christians. Some of you weren't. That's another lesson, that's another story. But may I say to you that I have great admiration for you. But those of us who were raised in Christian homes, we all understand that at some point our faith or our parents' faith becomes our own faith. My faith today, fortunately, I believe is my faith. It's not my parents' faith, but it's my faith because at some point in time in my life, I made that transition. Now, let me mention this to you this morning. I want to talk to you about how we can make that transfer, okay, if you will. This transition, really, if you will. And I want to ask you a couple of questions in reference to this. Should I be able to say, I want to give my faith to my children? I want to ask you this question this morning. What if the Lord said to you right now, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to just give your faith to your children? How many of you take him up on his offer? You satisfied with your faith? And would your faith be good enough for your son or your daughter to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, listen, God gave me this opportunity, so the faith that I have is what my father had, or the faith which my mother had. And I'll tell you, when you think about that, that changes a little bit about how we feel about ourselves. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you're sitting in this audience and you answer that question, no, I don't want my children to have my faith, then you better think about your own faith. If it's not something that you want them to have, if you don't feel secure in them standing before God on the day of judgment saying, yes, this is my faith, this is what I got from my parents, you might ought to think about what you're doing. I want to this morning offer what I think are just five considerations about how we can help our children develop their own faith. Really, this faith of their own. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. A faith of their own. And let me make some suggestions in reference to this. First of all, let me suggest that we must realize that parents can't force anything for life. There are times when we ought to be able to force some things. You know, when we raise our children, Ephesians 6 tells us that fathers need to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We have to do that. And there's a process. There's a transition. There's an upbringing that takes place. I realize that. But I must also realize as a parent that I can't force that on them for life. But raising them as I ought to raise them is not easy. But in order for me to help them, I have to do that. I want to read an article. I don't think it's a real lengthy article. It may take just a little while to read it to you. But I brought this out of my files. This was written by Ed Harrell in 1990. I think it is an exceptional article, as are most things that he writes that I've read. But I want to read you what Ed says about kind of the idea of what happened in Russia back when the Soviet Union fell, and how that relates to how people think. And I want you to think with me this morning about what I'm about to read. He says, events in the Soviet Union and East Europe have stunned all of us over the past 9 months. It is surely time to acknowledge the fallibility of our thinking about human affairs. Nothing about these historic events has impressed me more than the sheer affirmation of the human will. Whatever their environment, people retain the God-given capacity to choose. We have witnessed an extraordinary exhibition of free will. Most of us overestimated the ability of the state to control the thoughts of the people. Communism gave it a good shot. By 1989, there were few people in the Soviet Union old enough to remember Russia before the rule of the Communist Party. Virtually every citizen had been instructed daily in the Marxist creed and had been trained to distrust capitalism in the West. Every child was taught to ridicule the idea of the existence of God. Surely, I thought, the effects of such brainwashing would linger for centuries, obliterating the lingering memories of God that had few reminders save for decaying churches. But it was not so. You cannot brainwash the human spirit. You cannot stop people from thinking for themselves. You will never convince the next generation that all truth has been discovered and codified. You can intimidate and coerce those who are under your control, but in the dark recesses of their minds are rebellious thoughts that can grow quickly from a trickle to a raging torrent of protest. In these currents, it seems to me, are some lessons for those who hope to pass along their convictions to their children. This much I can tell you. You cannot brainwash your children. You can teach them. You can take them to Bible study for 20 years. You can coerce and correct them. But you cannot make them believe. How could this have happened? Many parents have asked about their wayward children. I took Johnny to church every time the doors were open. I have watched our wayward children for decades, slumping on the back pews, as surely many of those communist youngsters must have daydreamed through indoctrination classes. Their minds wandering far afield. At best, they come away from 20 years of brainwashing, knowing almost nothing. At worst, they are angry and surly critics of those who taught them. Why doesn't brainwashing work? Let me offer a couple of observations about the Russian experience. Think about them. First, most people can distinguish the truth from the party line. Marxism had become an indefensible economic theory that did not work. Its existence depended on force. Too often, the religious instruction given to young people is little more than a demand for mindless creedal loyalty. I want you to read that to you again. Too often, the religious instruction given to young people is little more than a demand for mindless creedal loyalty. Such conformity can be enforced for a while. But if our teaching does not rest on a foundation of reasonable and convincing argument, it won't wash. Second, communism failed because the teachers were frauds. It was a system that proclaimed all people were equal, but the leaders lived like aristocrats. It was a society in which everyone was called comrade, but bureaucrats oppressed the common people. The younger generation will judge their Christian teachers with the same curious eye. No one can spot a fraud quicker than an honest young person. Just as important as what a Bible class teacher says is who a Bible class teacher is. I don't think you can wash the brains of the younger generation in any society. The human mind instinctively reacts to truth and honesty, and that is precisely what Christians should be offering. Well, I really like that. And then there is a sense in which for a while, as we train and as we instruct and as we nurture our children, yes, we are, even in the words that he uses, we are in a sense coercing and forcing and demanding and asking and saying, this is what you're going to do. It happened to me. It happens to you. Happens to all children. Happens to all of us. But we cannot brainwash our kids. We cannot force them into this mindless creedal loyalty that I think sometimes, maybe we don't intentionally try to do, but we sometimes try to force that. Teach them the truth. Don't be afraid of the truth. Teach them what the Bible says and let them, with their good and honest heart, seize what it says. And folks, that'll make them a Christian for life. And that's what we have to do. Well, let me suggest this to you as well. We need to help them establish faith the same way I established faith in my own life. How'd that happen? How'd that happen? How did faith come to you as a mother and a father? How did faith come to you? I'll tell it how it came to you. It came to you the way Paul said it comes to all people. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Evangelism begins, listen to me, evangelism begins at home. Evangelism doesn't begin at any home. Evangelism begins at your home. It begins where you live, Dad. It begins where you live, Mom. It begins to those first who live with you, to those who are your offspring, to those who God has given to you. I think sometimes, and I say this to me, and no case has to be documented. We all understand this. But I think sometimes those of us who preach and or serve as elders or anyone who's a believer in God sometime, we get so caught up in what are we going to do to help people in the world. And we've got this class going on and we've got that class going on and we've got to help these people and that people. And we've got this to do, that to do. And we've got the people who mean the most to us on earth are sitting right in our homes and they're the last people on earth we think about in reference to their soul sometime. Or in reference to teaching them or putting the kind of emphasis on helping them that we may put on other people. Again, I don't think I need to document these cases. Well, how does it happen? I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. This is a passage that I'm quite familiar, is very common to you. But I want you to listen again to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 14. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which you have been assured of." How did Timothy have his faith? How did faith come to this young man? I'll tell you how it came to him. His family taught him. His mother and his grandmother taught him. And he says, you have to continue in that. That's what we have to do. We have to teach our children. We have to help our children. You know, sometime when as I'm conducting studies or I'm talking to people about the gospel, as I'm sitting in my office or sitting in someone's home or sitting somewhere else talking to people, I'll talk about a point or the person I'm talking to will mention a point and I think to myself, you know, that's something I need to talk to my own children about. That's something that I need to deal with my own children about. I need to discuss that with them and talk to them about that. And sometimes the neglect, I think, that maybe I have makes me feel guilty. So this morning, let me simply say to you, if you want your child to have their own faith, then you need to help them establish that by helping teach them. And let me suggest something to you. Sometimes I think we put emphasis so much on what happens in our Bible classes that we don't emphasize what our responsibilities are. I was in a meeting several years ago. One of our younger members who had small children at the time, we were discussing our younger Bible classes. And several people were saying that we need to do better in our Bible classes and all of that. And we were talking about some constructive ways in which we could help ourselves in our Bible classes, our children's classes. And this dad said, who was a father of some very young children, said to the group, he said, "I know that's important. And I'm not trying to minimize that in any way. But what's most important is what I give them at home." This was a father of some very young children. I thought to myself, now that's a man stating some very mature things for as young a father as he was. And I think what he was saying is, I realize that the ultimate responsibility rests with me. The ultimate responsibility rests with me. And fathers and mothers, we need to understand that. Okay? Help them establish their faith. But do that the same way you establish yours, by teaching them what the Bible says. And then third, let me suggest to you this morning that we use questions as teaching opportunities, not panic opportunities. Sometimes my kids will ask me questions and I'm going, well, that's a good question. We need to think about that. And all I'm doing is I'm trying to give myself a little time so I can think about that myself. You know, sometimes my kids ask me questions and I'm going, well, that's a good question. Let's call Marty. Let's call Uncle Marty. Uncle Marty can help you with that. I can't do much with it, but Uncle Marty can. But sometimes they'll ask me those questions and I think, and when I think about that, it doesn't, I used to kind of panic when I'd hear that. I'm thinking, you know, well, what's happened to them? Have I not taught them right? Do they not understand what the Bible says about that? And I used to almost panic a little bit. Right now, my oldest two children are going to a school that's run by a denominational church. And I know maybe even me stating that may raise questions in your mind, and I'll be glad to discuss that with you if you want to another time. But we've taken advantage of an opportunity in terms of buying a service is the way I think that is. And I think it's good for my kids right now in their life, and it's the choice that my wife and I have made to put them in that environment. But as a result, they're hearing some things that they've not heard in a while. Occasionally they come home and I'll say, well, you know, what happened at school today? Well, we talked about baptism. Well, what did you talk about baptism? Well, that fact that it's just not essential to salvation. I say, well, what do you think about that? Well, my daughter said, I don't agree with that. I said, well, that's good. I said, why don't you agree with that? And she would begin to tell me, well, here's why I don't agree with that. And I said, well, that's good. Or she'd come home and I'd say, well, what'd you talk about today? She'd say, well, I had a couple kids ask me, why don't your church use the piano? And I'd say, well, Jenny, why doesn't your church use the piano? And we'd talk about that. Or something that's pretty big. They'd come home and they might say, my teacher was talking about the rapture. And they have just finished a whole quarter on the book of Revelation, which was taught by an exceptionally qualified man. It wasn't me. I wouldn't be exceptionally qualified to teach that, I don't think, although I think I could probably teach it, but not as well as this other man did. And he taught them very well. And so I think they understand. I think they had understood, but I think they even better now understand the difference between, you know, some of that false doctrine that occasionally they may be hearing and what the Bible does say. And I realize that there are risks involved. But listen to me, folks. There are risks involved everywhere. They may hear about certain things that you don't believe or that they shouldn't believe or that they don't believe. They may hear about those things at work. They may hear about those things at school. They may hear about those things at various other places. There are always risks involved. And what I suggest to them, as I would suggest to you, is then we need to study. We need to do what Timothy had done for him. Let's study those things. Let our parents teach us. Let others teach us. Let's listen in Bible classes. Let's listen when we have special services directed for young people. Don't be afraid of those opportunities, but use those opportunities to that kind of advantage. You know, in my own life, I have questions. I don't mean the questions that would shake my faith. But listen, life and the pursuit of living as a Christian and maturing as a Christian is about continuing to ask those questions and continuing to seek those answers. I don't think I've reached a point where I can stop doing that. I don't think I'll ever reach a point. I don't think you'll ever reach a point where we stop doing those things. So let's use opportunities where their own children. You know, frankly, when they ask the questions, what that shows me is they're at least concerned about that. They're interested in that. They want to know about that. And use those opportunities to teach. And you know what I found out? Especially in the last few years, there are sometimes they ask me questions, and ashamedly, I don't have a ready answer for them. Or I don't have an answer for them that I feel like I can confidently express to them. And so what it causes me to do, it creates in me a want to say, look, you need to understand that better. You need to maybe study that more. You need to be able to articulate that to them better and to other people better. Or to have more of a confidence in what you think about that. I think what we see is when we do that, it will not only help our children, but it will help us as well. Well, let me suggest this. We need to give them some decisions to make early on. I think that is critically important. You know, living as God wants us to live is a transition. I don't expect my children to be what I am spiritually. I don't think any of us do that. It is about transition. You know, these young people that I've been talking to over the last couple of days and who've been talking to me, sometimes they give me answers to questions and you can just tell that's not really a spiritually mature answer. It's not supposed to be.
That's part of why the elders have asked me to come, to try to help them figure some of those things out, to try to reinforce what they hear in the classes when they come to this building two or three times a week. And Bible class teachers who are hopefully prepared, talk to them about those things. Or you as a parent, talk to them about those things. Or the elders talk to them, or anyone else talks to them. But I'll tell you what you have. You have minds that want to know. Say what you will. You may have inquiring minds that want to know. But these young people are looking for answers. And they have those. I'm not suggesting that they haven't been given those answers, but I'm suggesting to you that they are concerned about those kind of things. But at some point in time in this process, their faith's going to be tested. And at some point in time in the process, their faith needs to be tested. You know, you have these monumental, momentous occasions in your life. All of you have had them, you know, where something, some event takes place, or you may have a conversation with someone, and you never forget it. And it's kind of that jumping off point that says, okay, I've gone from this point in my life to this point in my life, and this was the event that kind of solidified that. Let me share something with you. When I was in 11th grade, I was dating a girl. It may be hard for somebody to believe, but I was. I was dating a girl who lived and went to a school about 10 miles away from my hometown. And I really liked her for a lot of reasons. She was smart, and I thought she was very pretty, and she had good parents, and I thought, you know, she wasn't a New Testament Christian, but I don't know, in 11th grade, I wasn't too excited about getting married in the first place. So, I mean, I enjoyed being around her and wanted to date her, and believe it or not, she wanted to date me, so we hung out for a little while. And early in the spring, spring of that year, she said, what are you doing April 25th? And I said, well, Patty, I don't know. I'm not too organized. I don't know what I'm doing 3 months from now. She said, that's when our dance is at school. I said, oh? I kind of played dumb. And she said, I'd like for you to go with me. Well, in the first place, I figured I might get beat up if I went over there, because I knew a lot of the guys that played on the sports teams over there, and they knew a lot about me, and I figured, well, if I go, I might get beat up. So that was my out, and then I thought, well, I can't use that as an out. She won't understand that. But she said, could you go? I said, let me get back with you. I'm debating this situation. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Let me make a couple of statements to you. I grew up in a home. I grew up with parents who said, that's not something a Christian ought to do. Folks, I'm going to say this to you. I believe that with all of my heart. That's not a place for a Christian to be. I believe the Bible clearly substantiates that those kind of places are not places for Christians to be. You may be sitting there going, well, you know, I let my kids go. That's a choice you have to make. That's a choice children have to make. That's a choice young people have to make. But to me, the application of that principle in Scripture is clear. That's not a place that young people ought to be, for a lot of reasons. But I was raised in a home where a father said, for years, we're not going to do that. But I thought, this is Patty Brown. This is a different scenario for me. You know, some of those other little girls that I'd kind of hung around with and that kind of liked me and I liked them in those early grades, I thought, well, that's not a big deal, you know, that Daddy won't let me go to the dance. But, now this is 11th grade, man, I'm getting to be a big boy. It's time for me to make my own decisions. I'm trying to convince myself of all that. And my dad taught school for 30 years. And we lived about five blocks from the school, little school as you might expect, little town in Arkansas. And so Dad and I'd walk to school every day, and I just kind of was prepping myself for the day that I was going to ask him. So the day came. I got up, and I'm a little nervous. I'm thinking, all right, I got five blocks to decide whether or not I'm going to the dance at Augusta High School. Five blocks, all it's going to take for me to decide that one way or the other. So we start walking. I said, Dad, and he knew when I said it that way, that something big was coming. I said, let me ask you a question. I knew all along what he was going to say. The answer was going to be absolutely not. But I thought, well, I'm going to ask him. Because it might be that time where it's time for me to make the decision for myself. I said,
Patty has asked me to go somewhere with her.
I mean, I think, in retrospect, he knew everything I was going to ask him. I think he could read my mind. I know my mother can read my mind. She still can. But I think on this occasion, my father did. And I said, I'd like to ask you, do you think it would be all right, just this time, if I go to Patty's prom with her? And we happened to be walking up the hill, so we were both out of breath. So we got our breath, and he said, what do you think you ought to do? I hated to hear that. I did not want to hear, what do you think? I wanted him to tell me. I wanted him to be the man who was going to get in trouble, not me. He said, what do you think you ought to do, Ken?
I said, well, and I started just kind of trying to put two words together and two sentences together and tried to explain to him. And finally he said, what do you really think you ought to do? I said, well, I probably shouldn't go. He said, well, why do you think you shouldn't go? I mean, he just kept pouring it on. And I began to think about that, and I began to try to explain to him why it was that I thought it was best for me, who was trying to be. I wasn't the greatest person in the world, and I made mistakes even when I was in the 11th grade like I do now, but I was trying to somehow justify the fact that I wanted to go with her to her prom. And Dad looked at me and said, I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do. Well, I didn't go. But I didn't like it. Because I really liked her. But I want to tell you something. I think that changed me in a lot of ways. There was a point in time during that whole episode, during that whole conversation, and I thought about it all day. And I'm quite confident that he thought about it most of the day, too. I know that because we talked about it throughout the day, because I saw him about all the time during the day because he taught in the same high school I went to. There was only one, by the way. But I thought to myself, my dad is trying to help me make this transition. He's trying to help me see what it is that I need to be doing. And I felt like that was an important thing for me at the time. And I think that's an important thing for them. There are going to be periods of time in your children's lives. And again, you know, I don't know when those things are. I look out in this audience and I see some of you I know quite well. I see your children and I know how important they are to you. Let me just say this to those of you who are children, those of you who have heard me. You don't really understand, nor can you yet, just how much your parents do love you. I sat in a commencement exercise several years ago, and the speaker asked the parents in that auditorium who were willing to die for their children to stand up. And once that had taken place and those parents stood up, he asked those graduates to turn around. It was a moving experience. Young people, you don't understand how much we love you. You don't understand how important it is to us that you establish faith. You don't understand yet just how important it is when those opportunities come for you to make those decisions, for you to make decisions that are based on what the Bible teaches, and how important that is to those of us who are parents. We're waiting for those opportunities. And when it comes and we make the right decision and you make the right decision, it makes us feel good. And when you make the wrong decision, it makes us feel bad. But it's an opportunity, again, to help you learn. To make that transition. And then finally, let me suggest to you this morning that we make sure that our faith is genuine, parents. There's not a greater passage, I don't think, in the New Testament to remind me of how important that is than what's found in 2 Timothy 1. When Paul says to Timothy, I want to remind you of the genuine, sincere, unfeigned, some translations say, faith that was in your mother and your grandmother. Parents, let me just ask you this. What do you expect from your kids? Don't you want, as we stated at the very beginning, don't you want more than anything else? You know, I know we struggle with, well, we don't have enough money. We're trying to pay the bills, and I want them to go and do this, and I want them to be able to go do that, and I want them to have this, and I want them to have that. I know those things are important. They're important to me and my three children. But don't you want them more than anything else to go to heaven? Isn't that the most important thing for you to feel about them? Let me tell you the most important thing, I think. Then you need to have genuine faith. If you want them to have your faith, then you need to make your faith genuine. You need to make it sincere. They see. They know. They know who we are. They know what we are. They know how we live. And it is critically important for those of us who are parents to let our kids see a genuine faith in us. Well, those are five things just to think about this morning, okay? Five things to think about. There are things that I think we can remember. There are things that I always have to work on, and hopefully there are things that you're already doing, things you're working on. But I want to transfer, in the right kind of way, I want to transfer my faith to them. They can't have my faith, but I can help lead them in a way so that they will understand what true faith is, and that will become theirs. And that's what I'm trying to do. Well, I appreciate your kind attention. I know the bell's going to ring in a minute, so let's go ahead and dismiss for this hour, and then we'll speak again the next hour. Thank you very much.